I invite your attention to Isaiah chapter 40. It's good to be back with you at Southampton. Great joy to worship with you again today. I'd like to concentrate this morning primarily in the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40, but I want to begin reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 39. So we'll read Isaiah chapter 39 and chapter 40 through verse 11. So at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, "What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee?" Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country unto thee, even from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" Hezekiah answered, "All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Let's pray again that God would bless his word this morning by his Spirit. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Christ because of all that Christ has accomplished through his death and resurrection. God, we come asking that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that Christ said he would send, that he, the Holy Spirit, Father, on the basis of what Christ has accomplished, would come and illuminate our understanding. Would you please open up our hearts to worship, to receive your word? God, I pray for saints today that we would be encouraged. I pray for those that are outside of Christ today that they would be brought to Christ through your Spirit. So, Father, would you please look upon us? We recognize our impotence, our frailty, fragility. God, how pitiful we are. But God, we come in the confidence that you have purpose to bless your people through your word. So please, Father, we are your people. Bless us abundantly, we ask in the name of Christ. And amen. So I hope you noticed the change of tone from chapter 39 to chapter 40. In chapter 39, and actually in the chapters leading up to chapter 39, there is an emphasis from the prophet Isaiah of God's judgment. God's judgment upon the nations, and God's judgment upon Jerusalem. And here, God speaks to Isaiah, to Hezekiah, and he makes reference how when God's judgment falls upon Judah and upon Jerusalem, how the city will be destroyed and the people will be taken into exile. And how the seed of Hezekiah, the royal seed, will end up becoming servants as eunuchs in Babylon. And what a very discouraging expression of God's judgment we find here. And yet, as we turn to chapter 40, we find there's a message of comfort, a message of hope. For those that would go into exile, there is a message of encouragement. Message of encouragement for the people of God. Because when you look at chapter 39, you would think, has God's promises to his people, are they made void because of their sin? Will God never again be gracious unto his covenant people? The exiles may have wondered, in Babylon will remain exiles forever. And how will God's promises to David and to David's seed, to the kings of Judah, how can the promise be fulfilled of a future king that would come if the king's seed become eunuchs in a foreign country? And yet God wants to assure his people that though they have sinned greatly, that his sovereign purposes for his people will be accomplished. They will be carried out according to his own power. So as we turn to chapter 40, God was comforting his people in exile, and he was comforting his people that would come hereafter, that would follow the exile. And he's comforting us today with his sovereign and gracious purposes. So listen to the words again in Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. So the people of God, comfort ye, ye plural, you all. You are to be comforted. And it's repeated to emphasize God's purpose to bless his people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then in verse 2, there is kind of the big ideas of why the people of God would be comforted. Why they, in the midst of their distress, would receive consolation. In the midst of their grief, they would receive encouragement. Verse 2, three things that outline God's blessing toward his people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Number one. Number two, that her iniquity is pardoned. Here in the Authorized Version, we read, thirdly, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But that word that's translated for, it's the same conjunction that's translated that in the verse twice. So we could think of it in terms of speaking comfortably and crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here's the reason there is to be encouragement. There is to be comfort. Because God will deal kindly with his people. People of God, in the midst of their exile, in the midst of their grief, may have cried out, depth of mercy, can there still be mercy reserved for me? Maybe you cried that out before. Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. And yet God in his mercy, he saves us, though we have sinned against him. Though we spiritually were in exile because of our sin, God through his Son has brought us home. Not to Jerusalem, but God through his Spirit has brought us home, which is to God. Amen. And that's the message that Isaiah is speaking to the people of God to encourage them. In fact, I believe God is looking beyond just the return of Jewish exiles to Jerusalem. He is speaking not only in that context, but even greater than that. It would be the spiritual exile that God's people will be delivered from by the redemptive work of Christ and the application of the Spirit. We are in exile because of sin, separated and alienated from God. And yet God brings us home. He brings us to himself by his grace. And therefore there is to be comfort. Comfort the people of God, because her warfare is accomplished. It's ended. That word warfare means a time of very difficult service and hardship. For Israel, it was a result of her sin. She was in misery because of sin, but God says there is a time coming when the warfare, the hardship, the misery will end. Second, that her iniquity is pardoned. The word pardon means to be regarded favorably or with satisfaction. The punishment of exile has been accepted as satisfactory so that the people can return. And yet there's something much bigger than that. It's not simply that the exile was the punishment that satisfied God's justice. Looking beyond that, it's the work of Christ who had satisfied divine justice so that our sins might be pardoned, that we might be accepted with God. And then third, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Mm-hmm. The Lord's hand. The generous and copious measures of grace that has been extended to us by the hand of God. Comfort ye, comfort ye. And then in verses 3 through 11, we find in particular the voices of comfort that will elaborate on those three that statements in verse 2. The voices of comfort. Notice in verse 3, the voice of him. Do you see the repetition? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And again in verse 6, the voice said, cry. What shall I cry? Verse 8. The word of our God shall stand forever. And then again in verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength and say, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with strong hand. He's coming like a shepherd to feed his flock. So this morning I want to elaborate more on those voices, the voices of comfort. And you'll notice that there are three sections of three stanzas, or three verses. Verses 3 through 5, we'll look at the voice that comforts us by the glory of the Lord that shall be revealed. And then in verses 6 through 8, the voice that teaches us that the Word of God will stand forever. And then in verses 9 through 11, the voice that cries that the shepherd king is coming. And that's the comfort that God's people receive. The voices of comfort. So let's begin in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Do you recognize that verse? It's found four times in the New Testament. It is associated with the ministry of John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. The message of John the Baptist was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of comfort here is telling God's people that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That God is coming to His people. In order for God to come to His people, the people of God, in order to be blessed, must prepare the way of the Lord. They must remove all obstacles that would seem to prevent the Lord from manifesting Himself in His glory. And we recognize how John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. The glory of the Lord will be revealed to His people in the person of Christ. And the people, in order to be blessed with mercy and grace, must turn their heart in preparation to the One who is coming. So the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let all obstacles be removed. Then notice in verses 4 and 5, it's not God telling the people what they must do. It is God speaking of what He will in fact do. And there's this beautiful harmony of God's people turning their heart to God, and God in His sovereignty blessing His people in order for them to turn to Him. So notice verses 4 and 5. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So this is what God will do. There is going to be this massive upheaval. The way it's pictured is this topographical upheaval. Mountains being brought down, valleys being exalted, the pathway being made clear so that the King, God, might come to His people. And obviously, when we begin to think in terms of what the Bible says about God coming to His people, there is a massive upheaval. But not topographical. But rather it's a massive, spiritual, powerful display of God in the hearts and lives of His people. So notice how the writers of the Gospels quote from Isaiah 40 in reference to the message of John the Baptist. How will every valley be made exalted and every mountain be made low? It is by the work of God through His Word. It is by the preaching of the gospel, the call to repent, and the Holy Spirit applying that message to the hearts of His people so that God might come in power and reveal His glory. So in Luke chapter 3, let's turn to Luke's account of John the Baptist preaching and the quotation from Isaiah 40. So Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And he, John the Baptist, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Anticipate Him with a heart that is anticipating His beauty. A heart that's willing and ready to obey what God commands. So John the Baptist is saying, repent. This is how the way of the Lord is prepared. And then in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Notice the salvation is not limited to a group of people in Jerusalem. All flesh shall see the salvation of God, or the glory of the Lord shall be revealed to all flesh. So the glory of God that God is going to manifest is the salvation that would come with His appearance. Then He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of Him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Here is this massive upheaval of society that's taking place. And it's through the message of repentance. And it's by the blessing of God. This is the voice of him that is crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Why? Because God is going to appear in his glory. And in fact, God has appeared in his glory. In the person of Jesus Christ. Think of what John records for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John begins with the eternal nature of Christ, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's speaking of Jesus. He was in the beginning because he is eternal. He was with God. That word with there means to be face to face with God. Here is Jesus Christ from all eternity, and he is in perfect communion with his heavenly Father. He goes on to speak of how the Word was the Creator. Then come down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. This speaks of the incarnation of Jesus. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he who was the eternal Son of God took upon himself a full human nature. A human nature, a human body, a human soul. Oh, the mystery of the gospel. That the eternal Son would assume a human nature. He would have a human nature joined to his divine nature. So the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt there actually means to tabernacle. Remember in Exodus 40 and 1 Kings chapter 8, when the tabernacle and the temple was constructed, what happened when the construction ended? The glory of God filled that place. Here, once again, God is with his people, but not in a physical structure. He is with his people in the person of Christ, so that his glory dwelt among his people. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord shall appear to all people. The glory of the Lord in the person and work of Christ. And yet we also understand as we read Scripture, there is a final consummation to this prophecy when Christ Jesus returns. And in Revelation chapter 21, in the new heavens and the new earth, once again, all nations will behold the glory of God in Christ. Revelation 21, 23, here's that holy city that we sang about this morning. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. My friends, that is what will make heaven heaven. Amen. It will be the glory of God that will be present. It will be the essential nature of God on display for the people of God to praise and worship and find eternal delight in. Comfort ye, my people. Why is there to be comfort for a people who will go into exile? It's because the glory of God will appear. It's the glory of God is made manifest among his people. And this morning, let us rejoice in that reality. Let us rejoice in the reality that the glory of God has been revealed in Christ. And even today, the glory of God is revealed in Christ through his Word and by his Holy Spirit. Let our prayer be, thy kingdom come. That the glory of God will be manifest. and let us prepare our hearts for the reception of our King. Let us prepare our hearts that we might behold the wonder and the beauty of God by turning to Him in anticipation as God's people. What about you this morning? Has your heart been turned to God in repentance? You that are in spiritual exile, that do not trust in Christ, oh, may you prepare your heart for the reception of His glory. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Be comforted. So where are you this morning, saints? Maybe you feel to be down and discouraged. You look around and you see sorrow and pain in your own life. Be comforted. The glory of God shall be revealed. It has been revealed. He has revealed Himself. He's revealing Himself now. And He will reveal Himself in the full display of His glory when He returns. This is the message of comfort, consolation. I know you're having to just kind of hold to the bottom of the pew. This is jump up shouting language, isn't it? This is good. This is good. This is our Savior. This is what He has done in His grace. The eternal Word was made manifest. He's revealed His grace and His truth, His glory to us. So here's the voice of comfort in Isaiah 40. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it was, and it is, and it shall be. All flesh shall see it together, for the Lord hath spoken it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The message of comfort. The voice that cries out, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Then we continue in verses 6 through 8. Here is the voice that's crying out, the word of the Lord endures forever. So the voice said, cry. And He said, what shall I cry? Here's what you're to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. You know what He just told us? That we're transitory and insignificant.
Amen.
Say, brother, I need some encouragement this morning. Well, the encouragement is found in God. Think, first of all, of the Jews in exile. The mighty Babylonian power that ruled over the world at that time. How are we going to return back to Jerusalem? How will we ever be blessed? How will this mighty kingdom ever be brought to topple? Because all flesh is grass. The most powerful. The most affluent. The most mighty. Must fall, dwindle, fade before a sovereign God.
Amen.
All flesh is grass. Here He's speaking of the transient nature of fallen flesh and how insignificant we are, how pitiful we are this morning. How weak we are apart from God's mercy and strength and kindness. Isaiah would speak in Isaiah 2, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he able to be accounted of? For nothing. Nothing. Say, well, you know, the counselor I've been talking to me about self-esteem and you know, how much potential there is within mankind. Listen, If we have any dignity today, it's because we were created in the image of God. That's where human dignity lies. And even that's been marred by sin. But our only hope is to be recreated by the Spirit in the image of God. Our life is but a vapor. I was surprised, brother. I didn't realize it's been 18 years. Oh, time is fleeting. It's fleeting. I know you children, you think, what's he talking about? So much time before me. Well, first of all, children also sometimes die. Children get sick. Children die. Children are in accidents. But even if you live to be an old man or an old woman, time is short. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. Maybe some of you that haven't seen me in a while, you were thinking, wow, he's changed. And not for the better. What's happened? All flesh is grass. Withered. Pitiful, transitory, weak people. Frail. That's what Isaiah is saying. The voice is saying that we're weak. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Wow. That's how the Bible describes fallen humanity. A few days. We live a little while, and that little time that we live, it is full of trouble. You know, I like Dove chocolates, those kind that have almonds, black chocolate with almonds in them. You know, you open up the little Dove chocolate, it's got a little pity saying. I think that's where some preachers get their sermon titles and topics. Your wonderful smile, you know, stuff like that. No, my friends, the reality of life is it's short. That we're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then we vanish. That's the reason Psalm 90 admonishes us to count our days, to recognize that we are weak and we are temporary, that we might serve God while we have the opportunity. What does the preacher say in Ecclesiastes? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Children, are you listening? Serve God now. Take the opportunity to serve Him while you have time, while you have strength, while you have a mind that can soak in and memorize the Word of God. Because nighttime comes when no man can labor. Comes a time when life ends. Because all flesh is grass. And that's reality. It is somewhat depressing. It would be very depressing if we did not understand the comfort of the voice. Because the transitory nature of human flesh, the frailty of human flesh is... then put alongside the Word of God. Listen to verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God, the abiding Word of God with us today. It doesn't change. It's steadfast. It's true. This is God's Word. I believe that. I believe that this Bible is the product of God authoring it through human writers, so that what we have in completion is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's the product of God, and it's preserved by God, and it's sufficient for us today. The Word of God, it abides forever. So men may say, well, that's out of date, that's no longer relevant, but the Word of God stands forever. Men come, men go, but the Word of God remains. Nations rise, nations fall, but the Word of God abideth forever. And what God has spoken in His Word, it will come to pass. Think again of the exiles. They're in captivity, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home. It looks like God's promises have been made void, null and void. How can it be that a virgin would conceive, bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel? How can that be? Because the Word of God stands forever. But we look around, we're in exile, the king's seed, their unit. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How can that be? We're in exile because the Word of God abideth forever. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. How can that be? We're in exile. We're under the dominion of a foreign power because his word stands forever. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. How will the seed of David ever reign? How will he come? We're in exile. The king's son, seeds are eunuchs because the word of God stands forever. Because what God has promised, he will accomplish. What he has decreed, he will bring it to pass.
Amen.
The word of God stands forever. In contrast to us, we're weak, frail, but the Word of God is sure and steadfast. It abides forever. And that is our comfort this morning. What God has spoken, He will do. The Word of God in Isaiah chapter 55, listen to how it's described in verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. This is the eternal word of God. It abides forever. Peter quotes from this text, Isaiah 40 verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, Peter is writing to a people that are in exile. And he comforts them with the fact that the Word of God abides forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, the Lord has purified your soul. I think here he's describing, first of all, what happens in conversion. When you obey the truth. When you respond in faith and repentance to the gospel, your soul is purified by faith. Purified. Why is it that our souls need to be purified? What does the Bible say about our souls apart from the work of grace in our heart? Our souls are tainted by sin. Our souls are dirty. Dirty. By nature, we're selfish. We're impure. Is there any hope for me? Yes, in Christ there is. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, listen, through the Spirit. It's through the Spirit working in your heart so that you obey the truth, so that you might be purified. Therefore, there should be unfervent. This is what church we must experience. It's love among one another because our souls have been purified. Not only that, he adds to it, verse 23, being born again. We love one another because we have been born again. See, we obey the truth. It's a wonderful... I believe that there is an order of salvation through the work of God, a causal order. There's this cause and effect. So, yes, we obey the truth and our souls are purified. How was it I came to obey the truth? I was born again. Born again. God did a work of grace in my heart. He transformed this heart that was dead in sin and he made it alive. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. See, in our natural birth, we receive corruption. This is what the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. Not by nature. We have corruption within. But we have been born again not of incorruptible, but of or by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he quotes from Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. And here we are, we're weak, frail. We're like grass when the wind blows upon the grass. When the heat comes, we fade away. And now Peter is saying, there is something within you that's permanent. You have become, listen to this, immortal. You have taken on, in one sense, a characteristic of God and His Word, so that you will live forever because you have been transformed by this everlasting Word. What a good balance to have this morning. Yes, we are weak, we are fragile, we are tainted by sin, radical corruption within, and yet we are sinners that have been saved by grace. Now we have an eternal relationship with Christ by the Spirit working through His Word. The Spirit of God sowing this incorruptible seed in our heart by the Word of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. So yes, while we do recognize what we were by nature, what we are in a sense, weak, fragile human beings, and yet at the same time, we're not walking around smiting our breasts saying, woe is me. We're saying, praise be to God who reached down and saved a sinner like me. Amen. Who took me from off the dunghill and He set me among princes. He raised me with the resurrection of Christ so that I now dwell in heavenly places in Jesus. Comfort ye with the reality that the Word of God is forever. And therefore it's trustworthy. It can be relied upon, depended upon. So comfort ye. Because of the voice that cries out, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Comfort ye, because the voice cries out that the Word of God shall stand forever. And then returning to Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11, the voice that gives comfort, because the shepherd ruler, the ruling shepherd, shall come. Notice verse 9, O Zion, He's speaking to His people, that bringest good tidings. Good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Good tidings. The exiles will return from Babylon captivity. They will dwell in Jerusalem, and the temple will be rebuilt, and the glory of the Lord shall fill that house. But if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, and you've read of the prophets, Malachi, you've read about Zerubbabel, you'll know that there must be something bigger than what happened when the exile returned to Jerusalem. There's more to this than just 50,000 people returning and building a temple that in no way compares to the temple that Solomon built. This is looking beyond that. It's looking to God saving us through Christ. Saving those that would look for the Messiah before He came, and saving us who look to Christ now by faith. Here is Zion. Here's the people of God, and it's their voice that is crying out. It's their voice that is bringing good tidings. What are the good tidings? What is it? It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation through the perfect person and atoning death of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, took upon Himself human flesh that He might die upon a cross and absorb God's wrath that you and I deserve, substitution. He died in our place. We who deserve only God's punishment because we have not loved Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even this very day, all of us have sinned. Say, I don't think I've sinned. We have. We have not loved God in the way that He deserves. We have not loved one another as we love ourselves. And yet God has provided the way of salvation through His Son. Because Christ came and He did live the life that we failed to live. He fully trusted in His Heavenly Father. He obeyed His Heavenly Father. He lived a perfect life. And then He died as a sacrificial lamb in our place, bearing the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I can't preach without preaching substitution. The substitutionary atonement of Christ. I can't preach without going to 2 Corinthians. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This great transfer. Jesus lived the life of perfection that we have failed to live, and Jesus died the death that we should die under God's wrath so that we might be forgiven. That's the good news. The good news, there is salvation for all that will turn to Christ in repentance and rest and trust in Him. This is the good tidings that Zion has been blessed with to proclaim. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Why? It's a wonderful message. It's a glorious message. It's the only message of hope and salvation for a lost and dying world. Amen. So lift up thy voice with strength. Don't be ashamed. Don't be bashful of this message. Maybe you're like me and sometimes you just feel inept. Or you're thinking, what if this person asked me a question that I can't answer? My friends, tell the good tidings. Leave the results up to God. Trust in God to work through His gospel to transform hearts. Be encouraged by that. Lift up your voice with strength. He's not saying gather over here in a corner, isolate yourself, and just try to hold on till the end. He is saying be vocal about this message. Proclaim this message with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Be not afraid because it's God's message. It's God's word. It's the message of salvation. Don't be afraid. Don't think or don't allow yourself to hear those thoughts of this person won't listen, this person doesn't care. Don't be afraid of your inadequacies. Trust in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God loves, listen to this, He loves to exalt His Son. He does. That's His job. He spotlights His Son. He loves to do that. And He does that as we share the good tidings. As we share the good tidings. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. That's what we've come here to gather. That's why we have gathered together today. It's to focus on God. Behold God. His character and His works. That's what God's people need. They need to be comforted by the reality of who God is and what God has done for them in Christ. Behold, listen, the Lord God will come. He's going to come with a strong hand and His arm shall rule for Him. His arm speaks of His power. He is going to come and He's going to rule. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. It's an interesting thought that when the Lord God comes, again, Christ has come. We've seen that. He will come again. And when He comes with a strong hand. He comes in power. Now the world then living, looked at Christ and saw only weakness. That they saw one who claimed to be the Messiah dying on a cross, a very degrading, anonymous death, and they saw only weakness. But my friends, by the Spirit of God this morning, I see power. He is reconciling the world to Himself. That is power. He's laying hold of God and laying hold of sinful man, and He's bringing them together in perfect harmony through His work. That's power. And He rules. He rules today. His kingdom has come. He's ruling and He's reigning. His reward is with Him and His work before Him. What He's already accomplished, what He's promised to do when He returns. The reward here could be the gracious gift He dispenses to His people. The gift of salvation. Isaiah could say when Jesus comes, when God comes, He's going to make all wrongs right with perfect justice, and He will. Amen. By declaring His people righteous through what Christ has done and judging the wicked as He judges them for their sin. But this thought of He is bringing His reward with Him and His work is before Him. Or His recompense is with Him. Isaiah could be saying that the reward that the Messiah receives for His great work is His people. Both are true. Because of what Jesus accomplished, the Father rewarded Him with an eternal rule and a people from all nations. So in a sense, we that are believers in Christ this morning, we are the reward that God has given to His Son Christ for His people. And it's also true that there's a gracious reward that He gives to His people that have trusted in Him. In fact, it's the gift of salvation. It's a reward of grace. So He's going to come. He's going to rule. But then again, notice in verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. Here is this ruling shepherd. He rules the universe. And at the same time, He gathers His people with His arm and carries them in His bosom. It's a loving shepherd who's omnipotent. Is there a reason to be comforted? A world that's gone mad? Certainly. Because we recognize who is ultimately ruling. He's ruling. I hear the voice. He's ruling. And He's taking His people in His bosom. And He's gently leading those that are with young. The bosom is a place of endearment. Where did the eternal Word dwell in eternity past? In the bosom of the Father. Father loving His Son, delighting in His Son. The Father saying from all eternity, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's in the bosom of His Father. But notice now we are in the bosom of the Son. And in His perfect righteousness, the Son is pleased with us. Because He sees His perfect righteousness given to us. The voice that God will come, the ruling shepherd will come. He has come. He continues to come to us. He comes to us by His Spirit. That's the reason you need to be in the house of God. For you listening, I don't mean right now. I don't know what I mean. No, God's people, when possible, need to gather together. Why? In order to experience the presence of God. Presence of God in a very unique way. By faith, we believe that Christ dwells with His people. He carries us in His bosom. And the fact is, he's returning one day. Jesus is. To gather together His lambs. So that it might dwell in His bosom forever.
where will you be gathered on that great day? The ruling shepherd is returning. He will separate his sheep from the goats. He will say to his sheep, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, my friends, please today look to Christ. Look to the ruling shepherd. This one that is mighty to save. He's mighty to save. His promise is all that come to him, he will not cast out. It's good news, isn't it? For those of us that have come, we recognize this is true. Maybe some of you this morning going through difficulties, trials, dark, dark seasons of life. Oh, be comforted because the ruling shepherd, he has taken you into his bosom. He's the one carrying you. And he's gently leading us in perfect paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Comfort to a people that are in despair. The voices of comfort. The glory ruling shepherd will has come. Trust in him. Hear his voice. Delight in his promises. Worship him for the accomplishments of all that he has designed for his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what you've done for us in Christ. God, we thank you for your Son. God, when we see him by faith, no wonder you, our Heavenly Father, you would cry out, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Father, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts by your grace, because as we look at Jesus, we can say of him, he is our Savior, in whom we are well pleased. We find no fault in Christ. We find only perfection. We find a gracious Savior who has redeemed us by his precious blood. God, we thank you for the reality that he takes us up in his bosom. Father, we thank you that you have carried us. You will carry us. God, our only hope is that you will carry us to the very end, and yet your word abides forever. You've promised that the good work you've started, you will complete it. Father, all that we are today that's pleasing to you, we know, we recognize it's by your grace. God, I pray for Southampton Church. Oh, Father, please cause this body to be able to get up into the mountains and with strength and with courage to be able to cry out, behold your God, to a town, to an area that is without Christ, that's Christless. Father, we pray for this area today. We pray because your Son is worthy of adoration. God, we call upon you because you're a jealous God, not to act in judgment, because, Father, Jesus is precious and because you're gracious. We pray that even now that you would send your Spirit to do a mighty work in this region. Father, please allow that message of the gospel to go forth, and by it, God, you would win souls to yourself. God, we recognize this is a little band of believers, and they're weak, God. They are fragile. But, oh, Father, would you please so fill them with your Spirit? Would you please, God, mark them as a people that treasure Jesus, and out of the abundance of their treasure that they have for Christ, out of their heart, their mouth would speak. God, that you would fill this place with souls who have been snatched out of the burning fire by your power, by your grace. Father, please, you're a jealous God. Why would you allow your glory to be given to another? So much indifference, God, right here in this area about Jesus. So many people who could care less about Jesus. God, he is so little thought of. Jesus is so little thought of. People are not even mocking him. They don't even think about him. No, Father, how this breaks our heart. How it breaks our heart to think one so precious that men would hold him with such indifference. So, Father, we pray because you are jealous, because you are good, that you would send a mighty work in this region. You would cause not just a few here and there to turn to Christ. Father, we pray for a mighty work. We pray for hundreds, thousands. Why not hundreds of thousands, God? Father, why not win Philadelphia for yourself and Southampton? Why not cause it to be a place where Jesus is so treasured that when men go to work tomorrow, that they would work in the reality of what you've done? That conversations during break time would be about the gospel. God, that the songs of Zion would be hummed. God, it seems to be so far-fetched. It seems to be unreal that it could happen. But Lord, we trust in you. God, we've read this morning the mighty things that you say that you will accomplish for people in exile. So Lord, we pray that you would hear us, that you would give us a heart of supplication and prayer, that we would pray more fervently and more diligently for Christ to be honored, for souls to be saved. Father, for boldness to go out and proclaim the good tidings of salvation to the world. So Lord, please hear us today. Bless us, God, according to the riches of your grace and glory.